from a, I was going to say an ungodly man. I don't know that he was ungodly, but he certainly wasn't a Christian. He suggests that Earth's axis was not always tilted, that that's one of the signs of some kind of a catastrophe. Oh, my goodness. What have I done again? Velikovsky. V. V-E-L. Just a minute. Let me see my timetable here. Oh. Take a 5-minute break, quick. Only 5 minutes. This is a short break. It was to be originally. No, from 10:45. No, sorry. 45 to get the next one in at 11:15. I had started to say, and it's not directly involved in the study, but I was asked, or at least it was suggested to me yesterday by Brother Don Cox, that I say something about Bible study groups as being very important, and a very important way of getting people interested, such as we are doing now. The Lord drew my attention to this very particularly during the war years, when we were trapped at home, couldn't get back to Angola because, of course, they wouldn't allow civilian passengers onto ships going across the Atlantic and so on. At that time, went to Sherbrooke in Quebec, about 100 miles due east of Montreal, where they were trying to start a little assembly. There were 19 people meeting in a back room of a private house in Montreal Street. I saw the need immediately for teaching, and so after we got a few more younger people who had trusted the Lord, got them together. They were very strong, this assembly, on Sunday school work and gospel work and all this kind of thing. I felt that we should get these young people together and have some intensive Bible study. So I started with about half a dozen out in Lennoxville, which is just outside Sherbrooke, and it grew. And we took system up systematic study. Now, through the years, there have been branches started out from Sherbrooke in Lennoxville, Huntingville, Magog, and other places like this, Ayerscliff and so on, right down to the borders of Quebec at Beebe. A lot of that was due to the study which these young men and young women, by the way, Doris Pittman, whom I have mentioned as helping in the translation and who went to Africa to join us. Marjorie Beckwith was also from that assembly. A girl called Bean went to China. Mrs. Nigeria, Dibble. Mrs. Dibble was one of those that I taught in that little group. So about five of them ended up as missionaries, and the others are and have been the backbone of the work in the Sherbrooke area. I immediately saw the importance of this kind of thing. It was no big deal. We met in a home. I don't remember the night, probably a Monday night, something like that. Then after a while, some of the Christians in Montreal who saw the benefit of this asked me if I would come to Montreal and have a Bible school weekly there on the Monday night, so I must have shifted the one in Sherbrooke somewhere else. I agreed, and they set up a little committee from four of the assemblies there, and a bunch of young people started, not many to begin with, but we ended up with about 50 younger people. We got the use of a place called the Friendly Home on Dorchester Street, at the corner of Dorchester Street and Atwater, those of you who may know Montreal. They gave us the use of their building, of their dining, a big dining room free. This, by the way, was a home for children without parents, that kind of thing. And they gave us this dining room with a great big long table, and we ended up, as I've said, with maybe, I don't know, 40 or 50 young people from four assemblies. Gradually, one assembly who objected very, very much to this unscriptural carry-on of a Bible study, a Bible school, but we got some of their people too, and they were a big help to their assembly in later years. And finally, I was actually, after a funeral or two, I was actually accepted in that assembly too. It's wonderful what a funeral or two can do. I saw the value of this, and it grew on me. Then the InterVarsity group in Montreal had been given a big three-story house, one of the old grand style of houses, near McGill University. It was given to them by a man who was a Christian in the assemblies, a very wealthy man, and he gave them this, they called it student house. The idea was that students could board there, live there, and also non-Christians could live so that they could be a testimony, the Christians to the non-Christians. Didn't work out that way because non-Christians didn't want to be in a place like that anyway. But they heard that I had to come down on an early Monday morning train from Sherbrooke to Montreal, which was 100 miles. There was no afternoon train that suited, and so I had to come down in the morning and then find a way of killing the whole day. So they said, well, why don't you come and just have a rest at student house, and you could have a Bible study with us in the afternoon, and then you could give us a little devotional word at the supper table in the evening, and then walk down to St. Catherine Street to where the Bible study was. So I became involved in this, in student house, and had a good group of students there every Monday afternoon. Sometimes it went on for an hour, sometimes for 2-3 hours. It didn't matter very much, depending on who was free. Later on, Emmaus Bible School started. Now, this was started in Toronto. It was started as an evening class once a week to be a kind of a follow-up to Bible studies which had been run by a man called Little Pride, but who had since passed away, and three men, Dr. Harlow, John Smart, and Ernie Tatham. They became exercised about restarting Little Pride's evening class, which they did. Then there was such interest in it that they decided to start this on a day school type of thing. Now, it started one day, but finally they started into a regular program of the whole school season. That first year I taught at this Emmaus Bible School in Toronto. It was held in the basement of Central Hall downtown. Big basement. Central Hall's a massive place. And they gave them the use of the basement. They struck a... God worked it because the war was coming to an end. That was the year 45-46, the school year of 45-46, the first day school. That was the year a lot of the fellows were demobilized from the Army, Navy, and Air Force, Canada and the United States, as the war came to an end. These young men, of course, were given by both Canada and the United States 1 year of university, college, or equivalent for every year they had spent overseas, which was very good. Emmaus got itself registered, and so they could come to Emmaus and have this grant from the government that every year they had spent overseas, they could have a year at a college or a university, and Emmaus was recognized for that. So the place was packed out with young men and young women, of course, too. But the young men were, a lot of them were just out of the army. They had been through some very bad times. Some of them came straight from places like Okinawa and whatnot. Some of them were, one of them was a pilot on one of the big planes that dragged the three, what do they call them, gliders of troops over behind the German lines, this kind of thing. These young men from the Pacific and from Europe and all the rest of it had seen the needs of the world in a way they never had seen it before. They were at a loose end, many of them very badly shaken, and they arrived there at Emmaus. And I think we had the greatest year Emmaus has ever had, even if I do say it myself. Because I would say that half, at least half, of the young men in that year were either missionaries, full-time workers at home, or leaders in Christian work, finally, in some form or other. More and more, I was seeing the value of this kind of thing. Not necessarily in the form of a school like that, though that was all right. I had nothing against it at all, as long as it stayed within those limits. But I was more and more seeing the value of intensive, consecutive Bible study in this way, whether in smaller groups in a home or something like Emmaus as it was at that time. When I came home on various furloughs, and Emmaus was still under the presidency of Dr. Harlow, Bill McDonald, John Smart, men like this, I taught for a number of during furloughs at that time. I think mainly because of that. Of course, in other places I was involved and worked with intervarsity Bible study groups, but that's something a little bit different. When we went back to Africa, I had intended after the war going to a central station of ours, which was on the railway line, and setting up some kind of a center for the instruction of Africans. By this time, most of the missionaries there knew, we could see it coming, that foreign missionaries would not be in Angola forever. We had always believed, I very specially, that we should be training the Africans to develop indigenous assemblies, native autonomous assemblies, and that these would have to be in the hands of Africans, but Africans who knew something about the Bible. Otherwise, they'd be sitting ducks, targets for any kind of false teaching that came along, and there's lots of it out there. So, to cut the story down, we were asked to take over a center, you can call it a mission station or whatever you want to call it. We had to live somewhere that I didn't want to go to because it was in a terrible mess because of long years of neglect and abandonment. But I agreed to go for 1 year, and if we could make something of that center for 1 year, then we'd stay, and if we couldn't, they'd close it down and carry on with other works. We spent the last 20 years of our time in Africa at that particular place. But I was still haunted by this thought that we must get the men together. That was when I started this so-called Bible school. It was an adobe building with a thatched roof and some plain tables and benches, no backs on them, in it, and it would hold 60 men at a time. We had another dormitory which had belonged to an old the day school business, and it was just bed frames, and they brought their mats, that's what they use instead of a mattress, and their blankets, and they gave us, this was to stop freeloaders, an initial 100 escudos, which was the equivalent of maybe $4, for 2 to 3 months help toward their food. You can imagine how much money we made out of that. And we rotated groups of 60 men. I got a little help from two other brethren, but that died out because both of them had to leave the country. And so it was mostly my own work. I brought in groups of about 60 men because that was all we could accommodate. They studied 6 days a week for about 6 to 6.5 hours of Bible study. We took up systematic sort of Genesis and Romans, Genesis, the coming of sin, Romans, how God deals with sin, Exodus and Corinthians, Leviticus and Hebrews and so on, this kind of thing, matching books in the Old Testament with books in the New. We also took up Bible prophecy, assembly teaching, that is, regarding elders, the order of the assembly and so on. And at the end of that, as I think I mentioned the other day, we gave them a written test. They all had to be able to read and write, by the way. They didn't write well, and some of them didn't even read very well, but they read sufficiently to get it. If they got better than 50%, they could come back later for further study when we took up other things. In the meantime, we were bringing in another 60 and rotating them. Now, I saw the value of that when the missionaries all had to get out. And God has fixed it in my mind that perhaps, just perhaps, this is a way which we should keep in mind. Those who have a knowledge of the Word, to gather together young men who could be useful in the future and study with them the Word of God. Now, there's quite an amount of this being done. I don't know all the places it's being done, but I would cite, for example, my good friend and brother Steve Hulshizer and what he has done in this regard, calling young men. He moved deliberately to York, Pennsylvania, from where he was, to be nearer where the center of where these young men were coming from, and he has devoted a lot of his time to it. If I had my life to live over again, I think instead of going around preaching from the platform, I would devote it to teaching young men the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, I much prefer this to standing on a platform. That my choice now would be this. Paul says, I taught you from house to house. Acts chapter 20. Now, I don't think he always did it that way, but there was a strong emphasis there during that long period he had spent at Ephesus. It was intensive Bible teaching. And for so far as I'm concerned, I would give up trotting around and preaching. A lot of people, I shouldn't say a lot of people, but some people are there because it's another meeting. Enjoyed your ministry very much. Hope you'll come again sometime. I would like to devote my whole life, if I were the age of some of you younger men here, some of you men here, I would devote my whole life to getting other young men together in private homes, in the chapels or the halls, wherever I would be permitted to do it, and pouring into them everything God has helped me with. Was that more or less what you had in mind, Don? And there were other places where this happened. I mentioned just some of the high points. This is a conviction of mine. That's why I dwelt so much on my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You remember in one of our prophetic studies, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I am convinced that even some of our elders shouldn't be elders at all because they are not competent to teach. And that's what Timothy said, not Timothy, but Paul said in writing to Timothy, an elder must be a man apt to teach. Now, I don't know about your use of the word apt here in this country, but in the UK, and particularly in Ireland, it's used more in the, it's often used in the sense of, did you hear that so-and-so did such-and-such? Oh, well, he's apt to do anything. That's not the meaning of it in 1 Timothy 3. The word apt there means aptitude. It means competence. A shepherd is to feed the flock. He doesn't feed them by ramming grass down their throat. He doesn't feed them intravenously. A shepherd of the flock feeds them the word. But how can he feed them the word if he doesn't know the word himself? I ask you. He can't. And we are losing power because our leadership is not made up of men who are competent to teach. Yes. Your innings again.
Yeah, I just wanted to touch on what you are bringing up here. And in my own life, you know, the man that first got me involved in the Lord's work was Ray Zander. And I unfortunately didn't have all the time under Ray Zander that I needed or would like to have. And one of the things that has been greatly lacking in my life has been the ongoing, I don't know the word to use, but the ongoing help of an older brother that still has me there, encouraging me and teaching me. And I just wanted to bring up Paul in his admonition to Timothy, and that scripture that says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I just like to say that the word there for heard of me is the things that thou hast heard alongside me. And that's a big difference. And it's a difference between what you're saying as far as preaching in the platform, and it's kind of like if, you know, I'm at Randy's, we were talking about this the other night, and his wife cooked something beautiful, you know, and I go home, and I remember it tasted good, and I call over there, and I said, can you give me the recipe? And I get the recipe over the phone. That's one way. But another way would be that the next time I'm at Randy's house, he would take me and he said, hey, brother, I'm going to cook that meal you love, and I'm going to cook it with you here so you can learn to do it. And that's that one-on-one ministry. That's from day and night, house to house with tears. It's the alongside me. And with the instruction you've given us as far as the young men that need to be taught, then there's also the older men that are here that there's a great need for them to come alongside and take up lives and give themselves over to this kind of thing.
Right. But I consider all the people who are here young men. No. Yeah. Yes. Even those, they're not very many with gray hair, white hair. One here, one there, the hair is getting a bit thin. But they are all young men to me. That's why you're here. And I wouldn't have done this, but it was brought before me that it might be good to encourage those of you who are already doing this to do more of it, and those of you who have had any thought about it, by all means. This, I believe, is one of the ways of strengthening our assemblies in the last days, for I'm convinced, and that's the reason why I suggested taking up these voices for the last days. I am convinced we are in the last days. Yes.
I agree wholeheartedly with what you're saying, but I've got one question. Don't young women need the same thing?
Yes, they do. And I am not, by the way, an anti-feminist. Ask my wife. But I think that when there are two needs, and one of them is a very urgent need, we need young men because they will be able to take the platform. They will be the elders of a coming day, not the women. It leaves us freer to discuss problems that might not be so easily discussed in a general audience. I also like the words that Paul addressed to Titus when he said the older men were to teach the younger. Yes, and he said the older women are to teach the younger women. It's interesting that the word teach there is a slightly different word. Apparently it's the word for to train, as to train army recruits rather than teaching. But older women in the assembly have a real responsibility, or I wouldn't say older women, better taught women have a responsibility in the assembly to teach other women the ways of the Lord. And especially if you notice how he uses it, he said, how these women should be keepers at home, godly mothers, training the children, and so on and so on and so on. I've gone to an assembly and I've had women come to me, maybe sometimes even the home I was staying in, but not always that. And a woman would come and say, I wish you would have a word with my daughter. You know, so and so and so and so and so and so, and I think she might listen to you. I think this is an outrage. That is the work of an older woman. And I'll tell you another thing. It would be those very people who would turn and say, I think he's, you know, he gets too close to girls. He teaches this one and that one. They would be the first to start throwing stones at you if they got a chance. And we've got to be very careful about all of these things. I would not be against, when I had the Bible school, for example, in Lennoxville, it was mixed. In Montreal, it was mixed, and so on. In Africa, it was not, because when the men came, the women had to stay at home in their culture to look after fields and children and chickens and whatever they happened to have. That was why that was done that way. But on the whole, I think that this class, for example, is much freer in discussion because we are all men on the level. But I would certainly not exclude the teaching of women from it. Was it somebody else? Oh, sorry, Don.
of course, in the context we live, we realize how busy men are.
Mm-hmm.
So there are obstacles. Maybe you could share some of your tricks. Quotation marks.
Trick?
Well, motivation. I think I'm sort of transliterating from French. In French is not as bad, okay, is that word. The trick.
Well,
trick. That's not a good translation. Right?
I think you're getting in deeper and deeper.
Okay. The guys with real potential are busy guys. They're working hard. Their wives also, since they're hard-working guys, wish they would stay home a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
What did you do to get these guys interested in really coming out and the wives happy about it?
Yeah. Now, which ones are you talking about? The ones in Sherbrooke, for example?
No, generally speaking.
Well,
what in your experience, anywhere?
Well, the ones in Sherbrooke mostly were unmarried. At that time, the work was very young, and most of them, it wasn't restricted to unmarried people, but it happened that most of them, both fellows and girls, were unmarried. But there's something I have found. If a man really wants to find time for something, he'll find it. We could spend a little less, and I'm not going to touch on any one thing. I will just call them A, B, C, X, Y, Z. We can easily cut out this thing or that thing. If some of these men were studying, for example, for a course, to finish a course in university or whatever it was, they would find the time to do it. It depends, I think, on the urgency. If there is need, we could adjust it. We could have it every second week. We could have it on a night that suited better than any other night when they would be free to do it. And I don't think men should neglect their wives to come to a thing like this, but I think they could easily come to an agreement with their wives whereby they could have this night off to do some Bible study, and the wife, they would stay home and look after the home tent while the wives did something else. I don't think it should harm family and home life at all. But if it's handled wisely, there's no reason why it should. Right, somebody else.
Name's Bob, and I have a comment that I have. We're not saying it's bragging, but we have one that goes on. And I have watched the growth of men in the chapel.
Absolutely.
Not only at the Lord's Supper, but to their other activities that they get involved in.
Mm-hmm.
Bible studies are the most productive thing that I think that you can have getting into the Lord's work other than prayer.
Yes.
And that's another needed area, too. we got to consider.
And while you're taking the microphone up there, let me say I started a home Bible study as soon as we got to Ireland 4 years ago. Some younger man said, you know, we'd like some help. And I said, all right, come along. So we had it on a Monday night. And I got 17 or 20 men. Now, some of these men, you were talking, Don, about what it costs. I've got one man who comes, well, you wouldn't know by the names, but we live on the south side of Belfast, about 20 minutes from the city. One young man comes straight from work. He lives in a place called Isle of McGee, which is way up near the ferry at Larne. And he comes straight from work, not having eaten. After the study, we have a cup of coffee and something that Barbara will lay out for them. And then we chat in the living room about the study, which has gone on for an hour and a half. And they often don't leave our house till 10:30. And he starts off again for Island McGee, which would be about an hour's drive. And he still hasn't had any supper. But he's growing like a young pup. So I think when the thing is important enough to us, we will find ways of solving it, one way or another. Yes, sir.
Up in New England, where I'm from, there's a young couple very exercised about this. And what they've done is they've opened up their home on Saturday mornings once a month from 9:30 to about 11:30 in the morning. And extended an invitation to a gentleman in the area who's very gifted from another assembly to come and to teach, and have opened up the study to anyone who's interested. And this brother has been bringing the group through a systematic study of different books in the scriptures. And what we found is that people who are interested will travel sometimes an hour and a half, 2 hours to come. Usually the wives and the husbands come with their children. And there's so many children right now that this young couple has to hire a babysitter to take care of the children. And at that study, what goes on is everything that goes on here. And usually it's not a hindrance that the young ladies are there. The study usually opens up with a question. Does anybody have any questions from God's Word? And sometimes those are the best studies because there's so many questions that young men and women have. And then if there isn't a question, right now the study is going through the book of Hebrews. And it's excellent.
Mm-hmm.
So Saturday mornings, they thought was a good time because it allowed for the, what they were used to getting to a meeting usually around 9:30 anyway on Sunday mornings. And that was just doing it again on Saturday. And there was a hot lunch prepared afterwards that people brought things to. And it was a wonderful time of fellowship. So
the time is not important. The idea is to choose a time which best suits the people of that particular group. It can be the morning, it can be the evening, it can be a Saturday, it can be a Monday, whatever. Make it suit the group and make it suit the people you're trying to get at. That's all. Yes?
This is Larry, and I just thought I'd share by way of encouragement that 2 years ago at camp, we began a program, which at that time we called our CIT program, or Counselor in Training, but because of the nature of the program, we've changed the name and kept the letters, and we just call it the Christian Intensive Training Program. And our brother Randy Amos has been there for the past 2 years. This is a week of camp where the young people come, and they have to be at least in the ninth grade or about 14 years old, and they began the first year with a week-long study of the book of Romans, 4 hours a day in Romans, scripture memory work to do. They were tested at the beginning of the week on their knowledge of the book of Romans and tested with the same test at the end of the week to see how much they'd learned, and without a doubt all of them learned There are two young men here today that have been through both years that we've had that program. And most of the young people, the first year, especially in the book of Romans, which was a very intensive study, they unfortunately had never been exposed to that type of intensive, consistent teaching,
systematic
teaching, for any length of time. And they came away with a new appreciation of the Lord, of the book, of the book of Romans, how it fit together. And we at the camp made this program mandatory for anyone at 18 years and younger that would be on our staff. They have to successfully complete this program before they can be on the staff. But the benefits, it's not just for people who want to be on staff at camp. Anyone can come that's interested in seriously studying the Scripture. The program this year, it didn't quite double, but it did increase to almost double. We'll probably cap it at around 50, Lord willing. We look to have that many this year, and we've set aside the entire week for that. And it has shown us again that there are young people out there. I believe there is a generation of young people out there that are serious about the study of Scripture and the things of the Lord. Unfortunately, in many situations, many circumstances, there isn't anything out there for them, or we think we have to drop the standard rather than raise the standard and let them rally to it. I just pass that on by way of encouragement.
Absolutely. I'm glad that there is an exercise about this kind of thing, and as you see, here's a different format again. It's every day for a period of, what, 2 weeks?
Did you say?
A week at a time. So that's a different setup. You can have a day in the week, an evening in the week. It can be a morning in the week. Whatever fits the particular situation and circumstances. Now, are we ready to move on from that?
No. We have a younger voice over here with one question.
My name's Nick Sardinia, and I really appreciated what Brother Long said, that if he was younger, he would want to help out. He'd want to start with the work of the younger brothers as bringing them up. And I want that to encourage you guys that people like me and Eric's age need that help. And
you'll get it. You'll get the help. This kind of thing that we're doing here is the guarantee that you will be getting it. And keep coming here too, and you'll get it as well. Okay?
That's where you have to take a little time and thank the originators of CMML, John Jeffers, who's not here, and Sam Robinson for putting this on, because they don't make any money on it. Believe me. I can guarantee you that. And the staff here at Greenwood Hills, because they do a great work for you.
Oh, yes. Including even that fellow, you know, Clint Irvin, whatever you call him.
Yeah. And you're out of tape.